Tonight's Bible reading is from Ephesians 1, 1-14, and it's found on page 946 of the Church Bibles. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ Jesus, in Christ, when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory.
Good evening, everybody. Happy New Year to you all. It's good to be back. We are digging into Ephesians today, but before we do, we should pray. So please pray with me. Our Father God, thank you that we can call you Father. I thank you that you are God of all the universe, and yet you allow us to approach you in prayer. And we thank you for your word. We pray tonight as we look at this passage, praising you for the way that you've blessed us. I pray that we are called to praise you. Father, I pray that I preach your word boldly, that your Holy Spirit moves within us, that you help to shape our identity in you. In Jesus' name, amen. So this week, I was scrolling through Facebook, as you do, having a flick through, and a video came up on my feed from Russell Brand. I'm not sure if you know the guy. He's an English comedian, actor, fellow. And I hadn't seen him for a while, and I was a bit intrigued because some of his things are funny, but he's also had a bit of a checkered past. And so I stopped, I let the video play, and I guess I was somewhat surprised because he started talking about jiu-jitsu. Now, I don't know if you know jiu-jitsu, it's a form of martial arts. But more than talking about jiu-jitsu, he was talking about his identity. He was talking about how jiu-jitsu had kind of formed his identity. He was saying all sorts of things that jiu-jitsu would help him to do. Like, he had an acceptance of his own fallibility, helped him to be humble. It kind of given him a confidence in himself. This has been like a journey into himself, almost. And he said things like, it didn't matter, like, if he was externally validated by someone else. It was just about him, what he thought, what was deep within him, the journey that he was on. And like, it struck me a little bit because I was like, he didn't say it in the video, but it made you really question, like, what's my identity? Where is it that I find my confidence? And obviously, I think it's somewhere in Christ, but it really does make you ask that kind of question. And I think as humanity, right from the very beginning, we're searching after that, the answer to that question. Like, who am I? What is my identity? And we know the Bible has a lot to say about identity, doesn't it? About our identity. Has lots of truths, has lots of stories which form us, which shape us. And one of the letters that does that, perhaps more than most, is a letter to the Ephesians. This one that we're doing tonight. And so for the next 3 weeks here in the 6 p.m. service, we're going to go through a bit of a mini-series in Ephesians. We're just going to get through the first two chapters, which are really about that, who we are in Christ. Now, if you know anything about the book of Ephesians, it is written by the Apostle Paul, written probably in about 60 AD when he's in prison, but it's not written to a specific church. So not like Corinthians or Colossians, Philippians, like that. It's written to a group of churches in what's like modern-day Turkey now, Asia Minor. And so it gets the name Ephesians because Ephesus is like the hub. It's like the capital city of that area. And so that's how it gets that name. And we're going to tackle the first 14 verses tonight. And from that passage, you may have noticed it's kind of about two things. It's Ephesians 1 to 14. Number one, it's about praising God. And then it's about praising God for the way that he has blessed us. And it's these two things which are wonderfully laid out for us in the third verse. So after Paul, he gives his kind of customary hello in the first two verses. He goes on to say this in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So there you got it. Praise God and then praise him for the way that he's blessed us. And it's this verse. This is like the platform that Paul lays to then go on. He goes on this like this really long sentence, unraveling. I know very poor in English. I'm told it's good in the Greek. But Paul, he's like completely, he's full of praise for the way that God has blessed us. But I must admit, throughout this week, I guess I've somewhat struggled with this passage. Not because it's hard to understand or because like I disagree with it, but because it's a bit abstract. It's about spiritual blessings. Like, they're invisible, they're intangible. And in our world, where you and I, we love things which are tangible. We love things we can touch and measure. And so when we talk about spiritual blessings, it's hard for us to understand. And so it leaves us going, well, what is these spiritual blessings all about? But Paul, he is not concerned. He's not really concerned at all with that it's spiritual. In fact, for him, that makes it all the more special, all the better. This is the most important. This is amazing news. And this passage, it does. It shows him going on and on, just praising God for the things that he's done in us. And Paul, when we read it, when he's the first people to read it, when we read it, he wants us to grasp like the beauty of God, the amazing things that he's done. So we too can be like Paul and say all the praise to his glory. And so it's these blessings that we're going to unpack and that he's going to unpack for us. And the thing that Paul starts with first, number one spiritual blessing, like top of Paul's list, is that we are chosen by the Father for adoption. We are chosen to be in his family. We are chosen to be in Christ. And because we're in Christ, therefore we're adopted into God's family. Have a look, verse 4 and 5. Paul says, "For he chose us in him." So that's God. "For God chose us in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will." There we are. We're chosen for adoption by the Father. And you know what? It was God's pleasure. It was God's will. It says even before creation, before the foundation of this world, that means that before time, before we were born, before the first people, before light split from darkness, God has chosen us to be his. Now, like that, obviously, that raises enormous amounts of questions, none of which is least like, how does that even happen? And really, I have no idea. And I think in this passage, though, we're not told, but what we do need to know is that God did it, that we are chosen, that we are adopted by the Father. Now, it says that we are specifically adopted to sonship. Now, this is not a comment to say that that guys are better than girls or that sons are better than daughters. Like, my sister would have a lot to say about that. It's not really a comment on gender at all. Because sonship in the ancient world, so when this letter was written, it's the sons who carried on the family name. Sons that were given a bit more of the privilege in the family. So when Paul teaches that Christians, that we're all adopted into the family to sonship, he's saying that all Christians, female, male, all receive the same privileges and blessing of being in the new family, just as the males were in the ancient world. It's kind of like the opposite of what Harry and Meghan are doing at the moment, right? Like they're moving away from the royal family, out of the blessing, out of the privilege of what comes with being in the royal family. But for us, for you and I, we've got the opposite. We're moving into the family of God. He has chosen us to be His, to receive the blessing, to receive the privileges of being His child. It's like nowadays, like human adoption. Like that child is chosen. And when that child is, they're completely part of the family. Full rights, full responsibility. They get the full discipline. They get the full inheritance. Like in every way, an adopted child is part of that family. And like that's what's happened to us spiritually. Because of God's incredible love, we are adopted into the family of God. And from this point on, as you read through the rest of the passage, and as you kind of look through the letter of Ephesians, it just screams out to us that God is sovereign. That God is completely in control of all things. His will, His desire, His plans, they are set in motion. Nothing is going to stop it. All things are going to be summed up in Christ. He is the centerpiece of everything. And I don't know, when Nish read that passage for you at the beginning, you may have noticed how much it continually referenced God's will. Like four times, in fact, it specifically referenced that. So what this passage is showing us about the way that we come into God's family is that it was all God's initiative. It's not like we're robots, where we don't have free will ourselves, but the ability for us to be adopted needs to be done by God. In the same way that human adoption needs to be done by the parent, and it's only possible if they choose to do so, our spiritual adoption, our adoption for all eternity, is only possible if the Father chooses to do so. And we know that He has. And because God is sovereign, because He has chosen us to be in Christ before time began, that gives you and I the most incredible confidence. It means there is never a time where you weren't chosen. Like, that's incredible. Like, before you were a Christian, before you decided to believe, before you started to put your faith in Jesus, you were chosen to be adopted by the Father. And that just gives you incredible confidence that you're part of God's family. And what it means for us is also that we can take no pride in being part of His family. Like, we haven't done anything to earn it. We are completely at the mercy of God to adopt us. We can't take pride in our new position and being part of the family, of being in Christ. We don't think we're better than other people, better than Christians, better than people who aren't. Because God is the one who's chosen us first. Yes, we've then followed with faith. But we just get to have this great joy and we can praise God because He's chosen us. He's chosen us to be His, to be His own, to be His possession. We don't take pride. We just praise. Wow. And this passage, it also reminds us that to be adopted, for us to be a child of God, God needed to act in human history. Sure, it's God's will for us to be part of the family. It brought him great pleasure to do so. But for it to happen, for us to be adopted, he has to do something. He must act. Because we know that there's a barrier. There's a barrier between us and God. Because of our rejection of him, because of our failure to reach perfection, there's sin. That's what the Bible calls sin. And it needs to be dealt with. It needs to be paid for. We can't pay for it. We can't overcome it. Only God can. We need him to redeem us. It's like if you decide to buy a dog, right? Or maybe you want to buy a cat. I like dogs, so I'm going to use dogs. But say you've decided to buy a dog. Maybe you looked it up, you go, I want that one. For that dog to be yours, it can't just wander on down to your house. Like you pick it up, like whether it's from the RSPCA or the pet shop, like there's barriers, there's handlers that are stopping it from doing that. And even if the dog so desperately wants to get out, the only way it can be yours, adopted into your family, is if you go. If you go there, you choose the dog, you pay for it, you take it home. That's the only way that dog can be part of your family. And this is what God needs to do for us. Yes, the Father has chosen us. It's going to happen. Nothing can prevent the will of God. But he still needs to come. He still needs to make it happen. The barrier of sin must be overcome. Our sin must be paid for us to be redeemed. And Ephesians, the whole Bible really, it tells us that God has come. And that sin is paid for in the person of Jesus. We are redeemed by the Son. Have a look, verse 7. It says, in him, and the him in this point is Jesus. So, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Like when we remember Christmas just a few weeks ago, we remember Jesus, the Son of God, he came to this earth. He ultimately died on the cross, and that shedding of his blood paid for our sin, enables us to have redemption, enables us to be taken from outside the family of God to inside the family of God. Like when you go, you buy that dog, you pay for it, you bring it home to be in your family. The price needed to be paid, and it was paid by Jesus, by his rich grace, because we are redeemed by the Son. And so where does that leave us? It means we don't earn our way into God's family. We don't think we do a bunch of good things so that God will love us more. Like, sure, God is incredibly pleased with our faithfulness. It delights him. But his love does not increase as our good deeds increase. His love is at a maximum. That doesn't give us like a license to go on sinning in any way like that. Paul himself, he makes it exceptionally clear when we get to the second half of Ephesians. In chapter 4, verse 1, he will say, therefore, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. See, this new identity that you have, live a life accordingly. Paul, he doesn't ignore, he doesn't downplay a life that's lived in obedience to the Father. But at this point, in the passage that you and I are looking at and reading tonight, Paul is helping to form our identity, that we are in Christ. It's like if you're going to start working for a company, right? From at the beginning, you need to know what the company's about. You need to know what they do, how they go about it. And you also need to know your place within the company before you can then go and do any work. It's the same for our walk with God. We can't begin to live like a Christian, to live the Christian life, without first knowing who a Christian is and who our God is. And this is who we are. We are chosen by the Father for adoption, and we are redeemed by the Son. We don't earn it. We praise God for it. Now, you and I know this is all well and good. But our world, like, is not really in tip-top shape, right? Harry and Meghan, they're leaving. Liverpool is winning the Premier League. Hookham's happy. But more seriously, like, there's failings. There's heartbreak. There's impending wars. Like, our country's well too used to bushfires over the last couple of months. Christians are still getting persecuted. You and I, we're not perfect yet. Like, we hope for more, we want more, we want that full redemption, we're yearning for it. Creation is yearning for it. We want to be in the presence of God completely and the world completely renewed. And this is where the Holy Spirit comes in. Because the Holy Spirit comes to confirm who we are now and who we will be into the future. Because we are sealed by the Spirit. Have a look at Ephesians 13, or the second half through 14. When you believed, so that's like when you had faith in Jesus Christ, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance and to the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. We are sealed with the Spirit, with a mark to show we are God's now and we are God's into eternity. So now a seal is a mark of ownership and protection. It marks something as being yours now and being yours into the future. And it stops it from being owned by others. So it seals, it owns, and it protects. Now in the ancient days, they had like that signet ring, which had an imprint on it, and you push it into like a wax or something like that. It hardened and it showed, yes, this thing is mine, or I've put my validation to it. In nowadays, it's a bit like when you put your signature to something, or you get your label maker out and you put your name and you plonk it on there. If you're a dog, you go and pee on it. If you're going to an event, you make sure you tell your friend who always gets there before you, come on, go mark my seat for me for when I come. So it's mine, no one else can have it. Like whatever it is, the idea is something is claimed as yours now and to be yours into the future. And that is one of the things that the Holy Spirit is for us. He comes into claim to all spiritual beings and then for our confidence that we belong to God now and into eternity. He's like a deposit, like a first installment, like when you're going for your first home and you plonk your deposit down, you pay some crazy amount of money, but then it guarantees that's your house. You eventually pay it off and it'll be fully your house. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing. He's guaranteeing us to be in God's family for all time. And there will be a time where Jesus comes back and all those that are his are going to be gathered, the ones who have the mark, the ones that have the Holy Spirit. And he's going to say, yep, that one, that's a chosen one. Yeah, she's redeemed. These ones, yes, these ones are the children of God. And the beauty of the fact that we are sealed by the Spirit is you know that, yeah, there's a lot of blessings to come into the future, but we are begin that blessing now. The Holy Spirit has come now. It's a bit like an entree before a main meal. You still get to enjoy the entree, and you know the main meal is coming. Like how a good dinner begins, it begins with entree. We have been given the Spirit now. But he also reminds us that this is not all there is. There is a life to come. A glorious inheritance awaits us, where we will be completely, we will be fully redeemed. Because it means that we have a sure hope in the future, but it gives us a confidence for today. A life beyond this one is sure. God has prepared it for his chosen possession. The Son has made a way, and the Holy Spirit has guaranteed it for us for eternity. Now, if you're at this point, and you're a bit like me, you're probably going, oh yeah, wow, you know, I'm on board with this kind of thing. This all sounds good. I'm good for that. So what do I do? What's going on? Where do I go to from now? And that's just it. Like, that's what this passage is calling us. This passage, sorry, isn't calling us to do something in response other than to praise God. Did you notice Paul's continuous phrase, to the praise of his glory? Now, if you glazed over the first couple of times, Paul, he says it right at the end. And it's not just there to remind us, as though it certainly does that. But Paul is from beginning through the middle to the end. He is full of praise to God for what he's done for us, the way that he's blessing us. Because, yeah, we are the ones who receive the blessing. We are the ones who receive the beauty, the benefit of it. But God is the one to be praised. When we hear these things, when we know them to be true, we praise our God because all the glory is to him. He has done an amazing work in the Ephesians. And he's done an amazing work in you and me. And it means that when life is happy, when life is joyous, when life is full, or when life is broken, when life feels barren and hard, you feel like you're failing, when the world is like messing with your identity, you can return, you can remember the glorious blessings that God has given us, that we are chosen by the Father for adoption, that we are redeemed by the Son, and that we are sealed by the Spirit, all to the praise of our great God. And the other thing that this passage does for us, like amongst that praise, kind of almost as we're praising, it forms our identity. Ephesians 1, it's all about that identity formation, about who we are in Christ. You and I, we live in a society which is craving, desiring that genuine sense of personal identity, of who we are. You'll hear all sorts of things around that, like be your true self, love yourself, be confident in who you are, your ability, your desires, your performance. The good life is what you define it to be. You are lovable as you are. You can be who you want to be if you try hard enough. And all these things, there is an element of truth to them for sure. But ultimately, they start and they end with you. And that might sound good, but we're not perfect. I'm certainly not. We're open to corruption. We're open to manipulation. And we're so easily manipulated by culture, and so therefore our identity is. Like we want what culture is dishing up at us, whether consciously or subconsciously. Or maybe we hate what culture is dishing up at us. We want to push against it, no, I don't want any of that. And you want to stand, no, I'm a person, I'm my own identity, I'm an individual. Like either way, culture is shaping you, culture is trying to influence us. But as Christians, we don't find our true identity from deep within. We don't find it from the culture around us. God has given us the perfect identity that never changes. An identity that you are in Christ. And because you are in Christ, we are a child of God. When you are unsure of who you are, or you're being attacked, or you're undermined, when you feel lost within yourself, God says, "You are mine. I have chosen you as a child before the beginning of time. You are loved. You are chosen. You are my child." And we are not loved because we are lovable. We are loved because God has chosen to love us. And that is incredibly liberating. Like in a world which is telling you our identity is found deep within, that is dependent on you, that your hope is found in your ability to be anyone, to do anything you want to, God is saying, not really. Your identity is not found deep within. Your identity is found in who I say you are. You are loved. You are a child. You are chosen, redeemed, and sealed. In the service, we're going to sing a song that says, "You are who you say I am." And in that song, there's a line, or like a group of lines. And it says, "I am a child of God. Yes, I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am." Like, that's you. That's what Ephesians 1 is saying to us. If you believe in the name of Jesus, you put your faith in him, you are a child of God. Nothing, no one can take that away from you. You fail in life, you succeed in life. Someone says you're amazing, someone says that you're worthless. You think you're conservative, you think you're progressive. It doesn't matter. We are who God says we are. We are the loved children of God. We are chosen by the Father. We are redeemed by the Son. And we are sealed by the Spirit. All the praise to his glory. Let us praise God in prayer. Father God, we do praise you. As a church, we thank you so much for the spiritual blessings that you've given us, that you have chosen us, that we are redeemed, that we are sealed. Father, thank you that you shape our identity. Thank you that our identity never changes, that we are your children. Father, help us to live in that confidence all the days of our life. And we long, Father, for when you will send Jesus back. We look forward to that day where the inheritance awaits us. All praise be to your name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Brings us to the end of the I guess formalities of church, so I might just leave us tonight with what Matt reminded us in chapter 4. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And how amazing is it that we are a people chosen and we have received this life that God is calling us. So may we go out into this week and live that life to the glory of his name. It doesn't end here. Please stay together and let us rejoice that we are a people that are chosen by God. And do that in any way you please, whether that's going out to dinner or staying here and chatting. But we hope to see you guys all next week. Thanks so much.
Hey guys, sorry to interrupt, but for those of you who are keen, one of the wonderful, in that third verse, it says that Jesus is coming back, which is pretty great. I'd love it if he came back after Liverpool win the Premier League for the first time in modern history, but at the same time, that's going to be far, far greater. And yet, it's football season, we have a chance to maybe play some soccer out the back together, so please, if you have a change of clothes, if you don't, it doesn't matter. Come kick a ball with us, hang out there, grab some food, make sure that you don't just end it here.